Good evening. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are we waiting on God, or is God waiting on us? Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes when we pray and we want the Lord to come and we want the Lord to work and we want these things and we say we wait upon Him. Throughout all the letters to the churches, the Lord was actively working in every one. Throughout the letters to the churches, the Lord continued to call upon His people to repent. He was waiting upon them. They were not waiting upon Him. What is the Lord waiting upon you and I to do? Do you know that the blessing and favor and the power of God always follows the obedient children of God who step out in faith? The Lord invited and commanded the Israelites to go into the promised land, and if they would have obeyed and walked into the promised land, the Lord would have blessed them and empowered them and taken the giants down for them, but they balked, didn't they? And they turned back and wandered in the wilderness. And the same principle holds true in the New Testament. The Scripture says in Mark chapter 16, after the Lord had commanded them to go forth, it says that they went forth and that they preached everywhere. And then the Scripture says, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Oftentimes we think God is out in front. Many times He's behind, blessing our obedience, blessing and confirming it with power and His favor and blessing. So, is God waiting on us for something tonight? Sometimes I think we get the attitude that we're waiting on Him. Let me ask you this to search your heart tonight. Has God been waiting on you to do something this week and you've not been willing to do it? What is the Lord waiting on you for? I have a couple of questions here, but those who wrote, there's two of them here. Maybe you can give me the grace tonight to not go ahead and share them. I trust we've answered those questions. During the week I was going to do that. But so as I look in my own heart and you look in your own heart tonight, what is it that hinders the Lord from moving by His Spirit that He's waiting upon us for? Let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 22. This morning we spent our time in large part addressing the subject of a new heaven and a new earth. This new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, the tabernacle of God is with men. God will dwell with them, wiping away all tears from their eyes. And the Apostle John was able to get a tour of the city, the gates and the walls. And he actually was asked to measure the city because it was a place that the children of God, the people of God, were going to possess. And talks about the building material. And I trust that you took that to heart this morning. The building material that God wants to use to build His church are beautiful stones that have been through affliction and have been made beautiful and precious by patient suffering through difficulty. Well, we come down here to Revelation chapter 22, and this is a continuation. This chapter division here was put there by men. And so John is still seeing this wonderful city. And I'm going to start reading here in verse number 1. We'll go down here a few verses and then come back and walk through these tonight. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we come again tonight and do pray that You'll magnify Your Word. Help us to see, Lord, and to understand Your will and purposes for the future, for our eternity. And Lord, especially tonight, we do pray that You'll speak to our hearts and minister Your Word to us. And Lord, cause us, grant us Your favor and blessing tonight. You've been so kind and gracious to us, Lord, allowing us to open Your Word and consider it. We pray that You'll do so again tonight. Quicken us by Your Word as it enters our heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John sees a pure river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. And he also sees a tree of life. We have water of life, and we have a tree of life. What is the water of life, and what is the tree of life? Notice here the throne of God and of the Lamb. And out of this throne of God and out of the throne of the Lamb comes this water of life, clear as a crystal. Can you picture that in your mind? The throne of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the throne, and out of this throne is coming a river, and this river is clear as a crystal. And we see here in the first verse, again, as you see this throughout the book of Revelation, you see the triune God. You see God the Father, you see the Lamb, and then you see this clear river of life coming out of the throne. And that river of life is the Spirit of the living God. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And here we see again, God the Father, and God the Son, the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit flowing out of the throne. We've seen that already a number of times in the book of Revelation. God on the throne, Christ in the midst, 7 lamps of fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And so here we see again the triune God, rivers of living water. You know, someone asked, how can I get rivers of living water flowing out of my inner man? Like Jesus said in John chapter 7, rivers of living water. You know, God has rivers of living water for each one of us. God has the fullness of His Spirit. God has the fullness of the fruits of His Spirit. He also has, as the psalmist said, the pleasures that are in this river. Do you know, God has wonderful pleasures for us in the spiritual realm. I remember many years ago as a young Christian having a dry experience in my Christian life, and I read in John chapter 7 of these rivers of life that come out of our innermost being, and I seriously in my heart came to the Lord and I said, Lord, I want to experience what the Scriptures teach here, these rivers of living water. And I was dry in my spiritual life, and I knew God had something more. And this was back when I was in my probably late 20s, early 30s. And I began to seek the Lord. I began to pursue Him every morning, rising up early and crying out to God and asking Him, where are these rivers of living water? Lord, I believe on You, and I desire to experience. You know, we need more of that in the church. We need more experiencing of what the Bible teaches, and not just knowing about it, not just having head knowledge, but coming to God with the truth and seeking the Lord for an experience with Him. In His presence is fullness of joy. And so I began a process. It took actually 30 days. I didn't know how long it would take, or roughly 30 days. But as I began to seek God and cry out to the Lord about these rivers of living water, which I wanted to experience in my own life, the Lord began to put His finger on things in my life, just like the Lord does, and say, here, you need to deal with this issue in your life. And I had to make a choice at that time. I had to say, Lord, I want You more than I want this. Lord, I want to experience Your Word more than I want this sin or this petty sin that I am involved in, which I think is not really that big of an issue. Lord, I want You more than anything. So I continued to pursue the Lord each morning, and God would touch things, and it became very, very small things, very small issues, matters of rebellion in my own heart. And He would show me things that I need to address. And you know, God is good at doing that, isn't He? God is good at opening up our hearts and showing us the needs of our heart if we truly want to draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. And so I pursued and continued, and one morning, I'll never forget the morning, and I'm not one who likes to talk about experiences, but one morning in my room, as I was crying out to God for rivers of living water, I had one of those experiences where the reality of what Jesus said in John chapter 7 came into my being, and I experienced what I would say is heaven on earth. As a matter of fact, during the time I said, God, just take me out of here. If this is what heaven is like, I'm ready to go. And rivers of living water just began to burst forth in my heart, and I could not contain the things that were going on. It happened about over a period of 45 minutes, and it opened my eyes to the reality of what God wants us to experience on a regular basis. The fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace that are for every one of us. And this river here is flowing out of the throne of God. And so if you can picture this tonight, the throne of God and the Lord Jesus, and out of the throne comes this wonderful river, the Spirit of the living God. And so how can I get that river in me? Very simple. Set the throne of God in the depths of your being. Set the throne of God in the depths of your heart, in the depths of your being. And if the throne of God is truly in the depths of your heart and you're surrendered and consecrated to Him, willing to do whatever it takes, God will put His throne right there in the depths of your being, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You want rivers of living water to flow out of you to other people? Set the throne in your heart. We see the triune God here. We see trees also. These trees are giving forth fruit every month the tree of life and the river of life. Both of these, the water of life and the tree of life, they are givers of life. Givers of life. They are life givers. And if you go out back in history and even to today, you'll see that the rivers throughout history have been places where civilizations have built around rivers, because rivers provide life. They provide food. They provide water. They provide transportation. They provide many things. And people throughout history have congregated and built cities and communities around the river. River of life. A tree of life. You notice something about verse number 1. It says, the river of the water of life proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I think if you go to heaven, when you get there, Lord willing, you'd see that behind the throne, there's nothing that's coming into the throne, but out of the throne is this river. And you wonder, where is all this stuff coming from? There's nothing flowing into the throne, but there's this huge river that is flowing out of the throne. And what that teaches us tonight is simply this, that God is the source of all of these things that are coming out of the throne. God is a benevolent God. God is a giving God. God does not need to receive from someone and give. Everything, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift originate from Him, comes out from Him. And so you see this river that is coming forth out of the throne of God. The source is the very of character and being and nature of God. And this river is constantly flowing. There's no end to it, because it's coming out of Him who is eternal. And I'd like to just bring up to you tonight this idea that God is a benevolent God. He is a giving Heavenly Father. Over and over in the Bible, God so loved the world that He gave. He has a heart to give. And as you look upon this throne, you see this river coming out, and it's flowing out continuously. And you wonder, where is the source of this river? The source of the river is God Himself. He is the source of everything. Jesus gave His life a ransom for many. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He giveth more grace. God is a constant giver. He has no outside source, but He simply keeps giving. He is supremely benevolent. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see and enjoy and just be under the showers of the benevolence of the Almighty. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, these words. He said, He that raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, the eons to come, He might show unto us the exceeding riches of His kindness through Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the heart of God throughout eternity to pour out upon us His goodness and His grace and His favor. Can you see the heart of God in that? A God who is a benevolent God. And you know, as the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, and I trust you're finding this in your own life, but as the Spirit of God plants itself in our innermost being, you and I move away from being takers to being givers. That our whole life becomes a life of simply giving of ourselves, giving of our talents, giving of our time, giving of our strength, giving of our gifts, giving of our money, giving of everything we have, because perhaps there is nothing that testifies of the grace of God and the Spirit of God in our innermost being than that what we see here in this first verse, that we are givers and our life is constantly pouring out for others and for the Lord. The Christian church ought to know no sponges. But we all ought to be fountains. Yes, there is a time when a babe in Christ is going to need some attention and some time poured into them. But we ought to come to the place where we mature so that we can be a fountain and not a sponge. You ever done this? You ever gone a couple of days, maybe two or three days, and you look back over your life? Occasionally I do this. You look back over your life and you realize, let's see, I went over here to help this person, and I was preaching over here, and then I was teaching this Bible study over here, and then I was over there helping this person. And you go back over 2 or 3 days, and you realize that your life is being spent in giving to other people. You know, that's the will of God for us. That our life is to be spent giving. The Bible principle is this: give and it shall be given unto you. You know, as you give, there is this unlimited source. It's coming from the throne of God. And it's a beautiful principle that as we give, God always gives to us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He gives more abundantly. Or He says that when we give, He will give to us. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. Plus, not only that, when we give, we get a reward for it someday in the future. So we have this source that's unlimited, coming from the throne of God, the Spirit of God, and we are simply channels to give out all that God is giving us, and God continues to refill us, and we get rewarded for just being a channel. Hey, this is a wonderful life, isn't it? I read the story of a man who had a dream one night. He was sitting around the table with a bunch of other men, and there was a bounty of food before them. And it was a difficult dream because he said in his dream, everyone at the table had their hands out like this, and their elbows and their wrists, they were all locked, and their bodies were strapped to the chair, and there was this wonderful meal before them. The only problem was they couldn't eat it because they couldn't bend their elbows and their wrists to take the spoons and feed themselves. He said, as he was observing there in his dream, one of the men, they were sitting side by side around the table. One of the men took his spoon with his hand stretched out and he picked some food up on his plate and he went like this to his neighbor and fed his neighbor. Well, the neighbor got the idea and he began to feed his neighbor, and they all ate a wonderful feast all the way around the table, feeding each other. And they rejoiced in the meal, but were also blessed that they gave of their meal to their neighbor. And that's the way Christianity is. It ought to be. Here in verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Here in heaven, trees are constantly giving out. And their source is unlimited. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 25, and I'd like to read a parable here. This is a parable that actually has to do with the coming of the Lord. After describing the return of Jesus, the Lord gives a number of parables. And one of them here is teaching this principle in Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. This is the Lord delivering unto his servants, us, his goods, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man severally according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. That's the ascension. The Lord Jesus left and he returned back to heaven. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. Notice those words. He traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 talents more. Now you know how it works in the church. God has given each one of us talents. Some have more than others, but we all have some talents by which we are going to be held accountable for when the Lord Jesus returns. Let's say I have 2 talents and you have 2 talents and we have talents in different areas. And so I have 2 talents and my talents are coming from the throne of God, from the Spirit, the river of living water of which there is no end to it. And I have my talents and I come and I bless you with my talents. I use my talents, even like this week, as a teacher to try to teach and instruct. And so I give you of my talents. Well, your talent maybe is exhortation. And you return to me your exhortation, your talent. And so here I am, I have 2 talents, and I'm letting my talents bless you, or using my talents to bless you. And God, once I give my talent to you, is continually filling me again. And you are giving me of your talent, and God has continued to fill you. And see, what happens is this. As we trade back and forth with one another, I had 2 talents, but you gave me your talents and blessed me with them. And so now I'm richer. You only had 2 talents, and I blessed you with my 2 talents. You still have your 2 talents, but now you are richer. And so the Scripture teaches the church that we need to trade with one another. Bless one another. Trade our talents. And so this man, he did. He took his 5 and traded with the same. Those who had 5 talents and 2 talents and even 1 talent, so that he profited. Oh, the worst thing you can do is keep the talent to yourself. Because if you keep that talent to yourself, that's all you will have in the day of judgment. You will not get anything more from the throne because you're holding that which you have, and you'll not profit anybody else because you're keeping that talent to yourself. And so here this man who came and he had 1 talent, he digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. What is your gift tonight in the body of Christ? Oh, I encourage you before the Lord Jesus Christ comes that you begin to recognize the talent and the gift that the Lord has given you and begin to trade with your brothers and sisters and to use your talent for the profitability of the whole congregation. This is the principle of the kingdom. God is benevolent. His source of blessing never diminishes. And so as we take from the Lord and use it, the blessing simply is exponentially spread. And so we give, and it's given unto us, and we're blessed for giving. Let's go back to Revelation again, chapter 22, verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And I know most of you know this tonight. Why was there a curse? Curse came to humanity simply because man sinned. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God had to curse the ground for Adam and Eve's sake, had to cast them out of the garden. And so we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I wonder tonight if anyone has been able to do all things that are written in the book of the law. Scripture says there is none like that, is there? There is none righteous. No, not one. And so humanity is under a curse. The curse came to Adam because Adam and Eve sinned just 1 time. And so I remind you tonight, if you're sitting here and you're not born of the Spirit of God, you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus, I remind you, like I was the first 19 years of my life, I remind you that you're under a curse. And that curse can only be lifted when you understand what Galatians chapter 3 tells us, that Christ Jesus became a curse for us, hanging on the cross. Remember when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the Bible says that Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that we would not have to be cursed. And so I encourage you tonight, plead with you tonight, that if you are still under that curse, that you would come to the Lord Jesus and receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life. Let's keep reading here in verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. You know, we want to serve the Lord Jesus. And as you see the benevolence of God, how can you not serve Him? As you see the benevolence of God and how God is continually pouring out and blessing throughout all the ages, it'll be in our heart as we look upon Him and we understand His nature and His character, we will want to serve Him. Reminds me of that beautiful story of that woman who was being sold at the auction by the slave owners. And as she was there in her chains, and numbers of slave owners were bidding for her, and she was so angry and so upset at those who were trying to purchase her. She began to curse and to speak vile things and spit upon the men as they began to try to bid and to purchase her. And finally, a man bid a very high price, and he won the auction. And he came up to this woman and began to uncut the ropes from her hands and take the chains off of her feet. And he looked at her and he said, "Listen, I didn't purchase you to make you a slave. I purchased you to set you free." And of course, the whole attitude of the woman changed dramatically when she realized that she wasn't being bought as a piece of property. She was being bought by someone who cared for her and loved her. And of course, as the story goes, she immediately fell down at the man's feet and said, "I want to serve you the rest of my life." And you know, when you see the love of God for humanity, you see the benevolent heart of the Lord Jesus. You see the benevolence that's coming out of the throne. God desiring to bless us throughout all ages, to pour out His kindness upon us. You know, it draws the human heart to say, "I want to serve God forever. We shall see His face, and we shall serve Him." Verse number 5 says, "And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You remember back in the millennium, the Scripture says that we would reign with Christ for how many years? 1,000 years. An extended period, but a limited period. But here, in the new heaven, in the new earth, the Scripture says that we're going to reign with Him forever and forever. Oh, those words are a blessing, aren't they? Forever and forever. In eternity with God in this holy city. Verse number 6. "And He said unto me, These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now I want to say this tonight, and I trust you've seen this the last week and a half. This book is important to the Lord Jesus. And I'm not talking so much, the Bible certainly is, but the Revelation. The Revelation is important to the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, He promises a blessing on those who read and those who hear, doesn't He? We're going to see just in a little bit that he pronounces a curse and a woe on those who will add or take away from this book. This book is a wonderful book. We're going to see in a little bit, it's a book that is opened up. for the people of God to see and to understand. This word here at verse number 7, keepeth. It means to watch or to guard, to keep an eye on something. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he that watches and guards and keeps an eye on the prophecy of this book. You know, if I came to your house one day with one of my children and said, "Hey, could you keep my children for a few hours?" What do I mean by that? Well, would you watch them? Would you keep your eye upon them? Would you keep them? And that's how this word is used here. Watch. Keep your eyes. Keep looking into the prophecy of this book. This book is not something that's to be neglected in our Christian life. It's something that is to stay before our hearts and our minds. Let's keep reading here in verse number 8. "And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Now this must have been some experience here for John, having seen all of these visions. I don't know how long it took. Can you imagine seeing these visions in a day? This is probably wore John out. But let's not miss something that's important here, and I've been reminding you this week about it. John is banished to the Isle of Patmos. John is on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is suffering. John is banished. And while John is banished, guess who visits him? The Lord does. And you know, if you go through the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, and you find Jesus or angels making special visits to the apostles, you'll find them being visited in prisons. You'll find them being visited when they're suffering. Paul talked about the fellowship of his suffering. And here again, we see John privileged to see these amazing things. But keep in mind, John was not sitting on his easy chair, drinking lemonade and having cookies. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, suffering for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You know, one of the most profound books that was ever written by man is Pilgrim's Progress. You know when that book was written, don't you? When John Bunyan was in a prison, was in a jail, the Bedford Jail. Paul wrote most of his Bible letters that God is using and we're preaching and teaching through. Paul wrote most of them while he was in a prison. I believe Paul was called up to the third heaven. I believe when Paul said, "I knew a man 14 years ago that was caught up to the third heaven," I have no doubt in my mind that was the Apostle Paul. And I have no doubt in my mind it happened when Paul was stoned and left for dead. Suffering. God comes to His people in a very special and unusual way when His people are willing to suffer for His name's sake. Verse number 10, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Ah, brothers and sisters, we've talked about how that Daniel, he saw up to a certain point and then God closed the book. Now Jesus opens the book. And brothers and sisters, don't you close it again. Don't close the book. Don't seal the prophecies of this book. By the way, this book is not something that is hidden. It's very, very difficult and all kinds of problems to understand. No, this book is supposed to be opened up. Don't close it. Here's why. Because the time is at hand. The time is at hand. You know, the end was near in John's day. How much more is it near today? The time was at hand in John's day. You know, some people, this idea of nearness has caused some problems.
Some people have said, well, how could it have been near in John's day, and yet it's been 2,000 years? Wasn't John referring to something else, another day? Well, let me just share a little bit with you. You know, nearness, the word near, is a relative word. For example, this microphone is near to me. Brother Aaron down here is far away compared to this. Brother Aaron is near to me compared to a brother sitting there in the back by the door. He's far away. That brother back there is near to me compared to downtown Leola. But downtown Leola is near to me compared to Philadelphia, which is far away. But Philadelphia is near compared to Los Angeles, California, which is far away. Los Angeles is near compared to Taiwan. Near is a relative word. You know, if you take all of human history from Adam to the present hour and you would put all of that time into 1 week, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been crucified on Friday. That when I think of the week, I think of the end of the week, I think of it as Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You know, these are the last days that we're living in. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, He has appeared in the end of the world. And from God's perspective, someone said this week, the world could go on for another 1,000 or 2,000 years. I don't see how it can biblically, because Jesus came the first time in the end of the world. In the last days. Look at verse number 10. And He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now this verse is an interesting verse. It's thrown right in here into the midst of many, many other things. But it's sandwiched between two phrases. Right up above in verse number 10, for the time is at hand. And in verse number 12, and behold, I come quickly. So we have this statement, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I looked up that word still. It simply means henceforth. Let me read that verse to you again. He that is an unjust, let him be unjust henceforth. He which is filthy, let him be filthy henceforth. He that is righteous, let him be righteous henceforth. And he that is holy, let him be holy henceforth. I believe what the Bible is teaching us here is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and think about this, the state that the Lord Jesus Christ finds you in when He appears is the state that you will remain henceforth and forever. And so if I am in the presence of God when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and I am righteous, then I will be righteous henceforth and forever. If I am in a state of holiness, then I will be holy henceforth and forever. If I am unjust, then I'll be unjust henceforth and forever. You know, there's a couple of closed doors in the Bible. As you read the Bible, you see that sometimes God closes the doors upon humanity, and there are closed doors. One of the closed doors is death. And so as we die, we remain henceforth and forever. There's no opportunity. Some have asked in different ways, is there any opportunity after death? Is there any opportunity after the return of Jesus Christ to change things? And of course, the answer is no. We see that here in this verse, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ appears, the condition that you find yourself in is the condition that you will remain henceforth and forever. You begin a state that is an unchangeable state forever. Verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and we are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, but He is coming on His way to the earth. And the Lord Jesus says, I am coming and my reward is with me. And so as the Lord Jesus comes, He is bringing His reward with Him. We are not going to go back to heaven with Him to be rewarded at a judgment seat of Christ. He says, no, I'm bringing my reward with me. And I will reward every man according as his work shall be. Let's look at this in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 talks about the rewarding of the servants. In verse number 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? He came here, the far country, to receive for himself a kingdom. That's when he died. He was buried and rose again. And he came to his disciples and said, all power and authority is given unto me. And then it says he was to return. And those disciples saw Jesus ascend up from the Mount of Olives and return back to heaven. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Get to work. Occupy until I return. But his citizens, and this is the nation of Israel, hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Is that in your heart tonight? I don't want Jesus to reign in my life. Well, verse 15 says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, this is the return of Jesus, the second coming, having received the kingdom, and we've talked about that, he comes to take the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Do you realize there is coming a day when the Lord's going to call us together and ask us, how much did you gain from the talents and the gifts that I have given you? How much have you gained? And you know the Lord's heart is not to be critical, but He loves to reward His children. Amen? He wants us, just like my own children, I want them to do good because I want to bless them. I want to reward them. Then came the first and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Lord, you gave me this pound and I went out and I traded it with the same and I gained 10 pounds. Lord, I used what you gave me. I used the grace. I used the gifts, I used the favor, I used the Word of God and all the graces that you gave me, I used them. And he said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou have thou authority over 10 cities. And so this man is faithful in a little. God gives him great authority, doesn't he? Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. You ought to have known to fear me. Wherefore then thou gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And the people said, Wait a minute, Lord! This one has 10 pounds already. But the Lord says, Give it to him that has 10 pounds, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he has shall be taken from him. There is coming a day when every one of us are going to stand before the Lord, and every one will give an account of ourselves to the Lord. And we will talk to the Lord, and He will talk to us about our life and how we have used the graces that God has given to us, how we have prospered. You know, many people are like that ground in Hebrews chapter 6 that is drinking in the rain that cometh oft upon it. There's a beautiful picture out there in nature and how the ground that is soft, when the grace of God rains down upon that ground, how that ground just drinks in everything that God sends it. And yet there's a ground that's hard, and when the grain falls upon that ground, the rain washes off. And that's just a picture of the grace of God and how the grace of God falls upon the human heart, and the human heart does not receive it. You know, I wonder, this week we've been here about 12 days and the Word of God has been preached. I wonder how much is it going to change us? How much of the grace of God is going to actually affect the way we live and get into our hearts? Verse 27 says, But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And that's what's going to happen, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns after He has rewarded His servants. His reward is with Him to give to everyone according to His works. Well, let's go back and keep reading here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first letter of the alphabet, the Greek alphabet, and the last letter, Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, you know, I don't believe that we are saved by keeping the commandments. I believe we're saved by the grace of God. We come to God acknowledging that we have broken the commandments and that we need mercy. And the Lord Jesus saves us by His great mercy. But one thing I'm sure of, and the Scriptures teach us this, that those who truly are children of God are those who keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so here, before we close the book of Revelation, the Lord reminds us, blessed are they that do His commandments. You see, this separates those who have an easy believism attitude that I can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as a Savior, but not receive Him as Lord and be obedient to Him. Blessed are those who are saved and washed in the blood by faith in Jesus Christ, and blessed are they who keep His commandments, because those two go hand in hand. Let me ask you this tonight. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, are you keeping His commandments? Outside are dogs. Those are outside of the covenant of God. Dogs. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? It is not right for me to give that which is holy unto dogs, Jesus said. and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. And I believe it's a blessing to the Lord that we've been able to talk about these things in the church. This is the heart of the Lord. I sent my messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And I want to say this to you all before we close tonight, that I'm so thankful that you've given me the opportunity to be a messenger and to stand here and testify unto you these wonderful things that are given to us here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Ah, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and working together with the Bride. The Bride is the Church of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit moving in the Bride, say, Come. That's our responsibility, isn't it, as a church? To go out into this world and to say, Come. To invite people to come. This is one of the Lord Jesus' favorite words. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me and drink. Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, moving by His Spirit through the church. And I trust if you're blessed with God's Spirit in your heart, that you also are out in the world saying to the lost man, Come. Come. You know, one of the ways that we grieve the Spirit of God is an unwillingness to invite people to come to Jesus. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come. Those who hear the Bride say, Come, and those who respond, those who hear the message, they respond, they ought to also say, Come. You know, I've seen this over and over again. A number of years ago, and I met this individual's mother just at the beginning of our meetings here, and she may even be here tonight, I don't know, but I was up in Michigan a number of years ago and preaching there in a revival meeting, and there was a young Amish boy that responded the last night, and he was born again, and he after he was converted, he got up in front of the church, and you know, the thing that just poured out of his heart, because the Spirit of God was in his heart as he stood up there. I remember seeing him there, as watching his testimony. He kept appealing to his friends, appealing to the young people to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He had experienced meeting and knowing the Lord and receiving forgiveness. But the Spirit of God that was in him was just crying, Come to others. Let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. We talked about that this morning. Thirsty. Are you thirsty tonight? You've tried the world, and like the prodigal son, the world has left you empty. And deep down in the depths of your being, you are thirsty for something more. You're thirsting for something real. You know what the Lord says to you tonight? Come. Come. Come unto me. All he that labor and are heavy laden. And then the last part of the verse says, And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, that's a wonderful invitation for all of us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus not only calling us through His Bride, calling us through those who have heard, calling us to come to Himself. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now that does not refer to the Bible here, although we're not to play around or tamper with the Word of God, but it specifically refers to the book of Revelation. This book, if any man takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part. You know, there's no other book in the Bible that I read a warning like this, except for this one. There's no other book in the Bible that I read that there is a special blessing on those who will read and hear, except upon this one. Verse number 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And having seen all of these things and the devastation and the judgments that fall upon the world, John says, "Even so, with all these things that need to come to pass, even so, come, Lord Jesus." I trust that's your heart tonight. Come, Lord Jesus. And then the verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's my prayer for all of you tonight. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here with you, to spend these 12 days, to have the privilege to teach you the Word of God. I count it a great privilege. I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you've promised us that we would be blessed. Those who hear, read the words of this prophecy. And I do pray, God, tonight that you would bless this congregation of people, and that the Word of God would truly bring forth fruit in hearts, in the lives of those who have sat under the teaching of your Word. We thank you for such a wonderful privilege. Thank you for being so kind and gracious to us. And Lord, I ask you tonight to cause your face to shine upon Charity Christian Fellowship. Be gracious unto them. May the grace of God abound upon them. Father, bless them. Draw them together in unity, in love, one toward another. Lord, help them to keep their eyes in the sky, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us, that you'll give us grace to endure the things that we see are coming upon this world. Lord, give us the grace to stand, and even as the Scripture says, having done all, to stand. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would supply all the grace that they need. I also want to pray tonight for those who are sitting here who are still outside the fold. And they have sat here for many nights. Lord, we all lift up our hearts tonight for them. We pray, continue to ask you to bring them to the end of themselves that they might truly thirst for the living God. We bless you and praise you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.